Someday, you're going to face a really hard question. And the answer won't be clear, and the solutions won't come easy. But there'll be something that matters to you, something that matters a lot that's on the line. But you won't know what to do. And on that day, you will need answers. You'll need guidance. And today, I'm going to tell you where you're going to find it. In all the lostness and the disorientation of life, the book of Psalms offers us a map and a compass, a wonderful gift to people that are lost. The book of Psalms opens with these two chapters that are telling us what the rest of the book is about, and that the map is chapter 1, the compass is chapter 2, and it makes this claim that if you will meditate on these teachings and bring them into your life, that they will make you blessed. If you will put your hope in the coming King, the coming Savior, that they will make you blessed, Ashreya. That they will give you a happiness and a joy and a sense of well-being that overrides all circumstances. Every other source of happiness is based on circumstances. This is the only avenue where you can have a sense of well-being no matter what comes in life. Most people navigate life primarily through following the path of least resistance, going with the flow, following the incentives. That's a completely different path than the guidance that the book of Psalms offers. The map and compass, the way of that Psalms leads us, is to an unconquerable and blessed life. The other way, the default way, the normal way, leads to a fragile, weak, and disoriented life. So where do we go for guidance? You could probably open the book of Psalms, close your eyes, flip through, put your finger down, and you're going to find a good answer to that. But Psalm 139 is a really great place to go. And the answer shouldn't be surprising to anybody here or anyone that's opening a Bible, but the answer to that is God. The source, the foundation of what is right and what is true. Psalm 39 is a special chapter. It's the most well-known text in the Bible and maybe in all of the world regarding the sacredness of unborn life. So this absolutely ties into the issue of abortion, and we're going to use this to talk about and the sanctity of life, to talk about God's guidance, because it's a place where we need guidance. And that's what I want you to hear tonight, about how we get guidance from God, where we go to find our way when we're lost. And this is a place where people get lost on. So it's a handy tool for that. But because this is a personal and hot topic, I want to say a couple of things. Church is a place for people that are messed up, that are broken, that are sinners, and that we are confessing that by the very fact that we show up and we call ourselves Christians, because we know we need a Savior and that we can't be that and we're not it. We know that there is one and we know that we need one. So of all the people in the earth, the ones we shot our high horse a long time ago. Sometimes it resurrects itself and zombies into our life and we have to shoot it again. But we don't have a high horse to ride on. We're Christians. Our hope is not in our own self-righteousness, like we figured that out a long time ago. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. The other thing is that it's estimated that 1 in 4 women in the United States have had an abortion. And if that's you, just know that I'm not talking about you tonight. There is no condemnation in anything that I'm saying. If that's somebody that you love, somebody that you care about, I'm also not talking about them. But I do want us to be people that have good judgment and good guidance on these things, because clearly it's something that affects human life. So we're talking about it because it's an incredibly important issue in life, that we need guidance around what is good and right and true, and also because it was half of the topic at Jesus at the Bar this week, where we talked about when does human life begin and when does it end and how do you know? I think most of the people in this room know Jesus at the Bar is something that we do at a bar or restaurant on Wednesday nights, where we talk about the big questions of life, see what Jesus would have to say about that, and then dig into it with really engaging questions. They're not always really engaging. You know, we got 4 out of 5 this week, you know? But we do that for two reasons. One, it creates a really great environment to invite people that love philosophical conversations but may not be Christians to come, and so we can invite friends and things like that. And it also levels up Christians and our ability to understand our faith and how to apply it to other issues of life, and how to develop a Christian worldview and discuss a lot of different topics and in ways that we might not have thought of. One of my secret agendas in that is like, man, if we keep doing this, it's going to make me better, right? So one of the questions on Wednesday night was, what is the human organism begins at fertilization or conception? Does that imply that this is the moment when moral personhood and legal rights begin? Why or why not? What are the criteria for moral personhood and the protective legal statuses that goes along with this? Human life begins at conception. When does moral personhood begin? And right out of the box, somebody asked this really wonderful question. What is moral personhood, and why are we even talking about this? Because if human life starts at conception, what's this other thing? Wonderful question, foundational question. And the answer is simple, potentially unpleasant, but it's simple because the society that are having this discussion, we want to know when we can kill it. So if it's as simple as human life begins at conception, then that kind of shuts down the conversation on when we can kill it. So we want to, if we can add another category in there, then we can start talking about, maybe there's a personhood that's different than a human life. And so maybe we can have this other category of personhood and separate those things so that we can broaden out our conversation on when we can kill it. But that's the purpose. When is it okay to kill it? And the answer to this question is such a hot topic in our society, because how we answer this question changes absolutely everything. It's literally the foundation of whether we humanize or dehumanize people. Why would I care about your property rights? Why would I care about your freedom of speech? Why would I care about your right to representation or day in court and blah, 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 if it's just okay to kill you if you're inconvenient? If you have a high moral standard of this question, that all humans, that all human life is sacred from conception, then you will have a humanizing society. If you hold a low moral standard of this question, that we can take life whenever we want to if it's inconvenient, you'll have an increasingly dehumanizing society, one that diminishes the value of women, that doesn't protect the innocent, and allows every evil through the front door in the name of freedom and individual choice. Does any of that sound familiar? I was grateful that there was two people at Jesus at the Bar that disagreed with me on some things. One of the very, very best things that you can say at Jesus at the Bar is, I disagree. I love that. Everyone that knows the game, they get excited, because that's what's really enriching to our conversation. I disagree. And so I was really grateful to have two people there that disagreed with me on this. And one of them believed that abortion is immoral, but that women should be allowed to do that whenever they want to. The other person said that they believed that ending a baby's life is okay until all the way past it's left the birth canal and been born and takes its first breath. So until it takes its first breath, if the mom wants it dead, kill it, and it doesn't matter, and it's not alive. So on this topic, these people were lost, are lost, disoriented. They're holding up evil as if it's good. And at the same time, they're undermining everything that's good in society that blesses their life. They're dragging that down. They're pulling that apart, and they don't even know it. But that's not special. Not to me, that these people are lost and disoriented, because I've been lost and disoriented about what's good and right and true. I think probably all of us have, or will be, or are now lost, disoriented about what's good, about what's right, about what's true. It's one of the reasons we do things like Jesus at the bar. Because when somebody says, "I disagree," well, man, that's a chance for me to figure out where I'm wrong and to kind of clarify some thoughts here. If everyone just agrees with you, then there's not a lot of chance for growth there. It can feel kind of affirming, like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." But it's not always helpful. A professor of Western civilization that I think a lot very highly of said this: without God, without some shared, stable, objective basis for understanding what is true, moral, and real, we are left with competing demands for power and competing attempts to control the facts. There's a lot there, but for our purposes, what he's saying is that a society that can't agree on such a fundamental moral question as when does human life begin and should we protect babies is broken and unstable and disoriented and lost. So what do we do about this? What do we do about our lostness on a societal level, on a personal level? What do we do when we're lost? The people that wrote and compiled Psalms, and in this situation, particularly Psalm 139, had every reason to be lost and disoriented in life. They knew the moral pressures of loss and tragedy, and they also knew the moral pressures of pleasure and comfort. They had every reason to lose their way, but they didn't. No matter what they went through, no matter what life gave them or took away, they remembered that there is a right and there is a true, anchored in a moral Creator God. They remembered and they knew that they had a map and they had a compass. Remember, the claim of the book of Psalms is that if you meditate on its teachings and you live by them and you get them inside of you and you place your hope in God's coming King and His rescuer, that you will be blessed and joyful and have well-being and a well-oriented life, no matter the circumstances. That's huge. And that is where they got their answers to life and the guidance when the hard moments and the hard questions of life can't come. Listen again. I'll say this first. In Psalm 139, we see that no matter what they went through, they remembered that all human life has value, that it has purpose, and that it has personhood. Purpose and personhood from conception because of God. And all morality flows from that. They remembered and they celebrated that, and it guided their life. So listen again. Psalm 139, 1 through 18. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake, I am still with you. For them, and even more for us, it wasn't just the Psalms that they had and they collected and they compiled that pointed them to the truth of how we should view and think about and value human life. But it was the rest of Scripture. Listen to some other Scripture about valuing human life and recognizing that we have purpose and personhood from conception. Start where we should start. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over the livestock and over the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Human beings are created in the image of God. Genesis 25, 23. So this is a lady named Rebecca. Genesis 25, 23. There's a lady named Rebecca. She is pregnant, having a hard time. She's got some squirmy. She finds out that she's got two squirmy babies. She lives in the tent, in a tent, in a hot place. I've got it written down here. The Lord said, she's crying out to the Lord, and the Lord says to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. We don't have to get into all of what that means and all that will unfold after that. But what God is saying to her is that there is purpose and personhood from conception, that inside the womb, God knew who those people were, and he knew the purpose that he had for them. In Judges 13:5, an angel of the Lord comes to this couple and tells them, you will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. His name was going to be Samson. Before he was even conceived, God knew who he was and what his purpose was going to be. Dedicated to God from the womb. In Job 31, Job is famous in Christian circles and outside of Christianity for being somebody that just his life got crushed. And one of the things that happened after his life got crushed is his friends were really wise and they came around him and they just sat in his misery with him in silence for a while, for days, for 7 days, I believe. And that's a really great thing to do when your friends are suffering. And then they stopped being awesome and they started talking and things got worse. And so they were trying to figure out, well, why is Job suffering? And Job says, And 31:15, did not he who made me in the womb make them? Not the same one form us within our mothers. And there's more in that chapter, but just one more place where God is, where we see that God is making us in the womb. Psalm 22:10, from birth I was cast on you, from my mother's womb you have been my God. That there is person and and relationship and personhood. Isaiah 49:1, listen to me, you islands, and hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb he has spoken my name. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, appointed you as a prophet to the nations, personhood and purpose. And then the biggest statement about all of that comes after Jeremiah, comes after the Old Testament, comes in this person, pretty significant, named Jesus, who an angel of the Lord came to Mary and said that the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you, and you will conceive. And the Lord's Messiah, our rescuer, Emmanuel, God with us, was here, incarnate in the flesh with us from the moment of conception in the womb. Purpose. Incredible purpose, an incredible personhood. Mary had a cousin named Elizabeth, and she was pregnant with John the Baptist. And both of these, both Jesus and John the Baptist, were going to have a overlapping ministry, an overlapping mission. And Mary goes to see Elizabeth. And she's outside of Elizabeth's house, and she calls out to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says that her baby leapt in her womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit when she heard the voice of Mary, when the baby inside of her heard the voice of the mom of the baby holding the author of life. This isn't scripture, but I just love it. I wanted to throw this one in here. Comedian Owen Benjamin, he's got a friend that had four babies at home. And she told him, she said, giving birth is like becoming a vessel of God. A new life comes into the world through your body, intact with soul, mind, body, and spirit. The sacredness of human life from conception is true, and it is the underpinnings of a just and good society. But you won't come to that conclusion without God. It is a theological revelation. You can apply reason and logic and scientific realities, and those are helpful at some points. There are good secular arguments for the sanctity of life. But it doesn't actually get down to the foundations of why that life is actually important. Because the baseline of the natural world is that the strong eat the weak. The law of fang and claw. If we're just nothings interacting with nothings, and that we came from nothing and we're going to nothing, it doesn't matter what we do or what we don't do. What we do with each other and to each other and any of those things, it doesn't really matter. There is no lawgiver, and there is no higher law. It's just preferences. What you feel good about. What you would prefer. How you would feel better about yourself in the long run. The sacredness of human life from conception is the underpinnings of a good and just society, but we don't come to that conclusion without God. We all need God's guidance, and we all need God's direction in every aspect of life. Without God, we are lost. It's not just on this issue. Without God, we are lost, disoriented in a fog of relativism and a quest for power. But thanks be to God, we have a map. and we have a compass, and we have a God that loves us and is the foundation of truth and goodness. But we also have something better. If you're lost in the woods and you stumble upon a map and a compass, like, you're having a good day. Like, your day just turned around, right? But what's better when you're lost in the woods than a map and compass? Some smart alecks might say, like, a satellite phone or whatever. A guide. A guide.
So disruptive.
What are we talking about?
A guide. That if you're lost in the woods and a buddy starts walking up and says, "Hey, friend, I think you're lost. Let me show you the way out of here." Like, that's pretty great, right? Isn't that better than a map and a compass? Well, we have a map and a compass, but we also have a guide to lead us out of the dark. The King has come, and the King is coming. Jesus came, and He lived, and He died, and He is coming again to rescue you out of lostness and me out of lostness and lead us to what is good and right and true. He is the very embodiment of what is good and what is right and what is true. He is righteousness itself. He is truth itself. And one of the things that Jesus said about Himself is He said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep." That's how He wants to be understood. I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd is a guide. Here's one of the most famous psalms about the leadership of that good shepherd. Psalm 23. "For the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Your leadership and Your guidance, they comfort me. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, the oil of blessing. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When you are lost, and we are more often lost than not, look to Him. Remember that you have a map and compass. Remember that you have scriptures to meditate on and the great hope of the coming King. And look to this good shepherd. The good shepherd will lead you home. Let's pray.